Okay, so we are still in this series called No Fear, Understanding the Love and Forgiveness of God. And so coming out of our study on 2 Peter, we decided to take 3 weeks and just kind of dive a little bit deeper into this topic of trying to figure out a little bit better God's love and his forgiveness. And Charlie kicked it off with kind of a fairly broad overview of what the gospel is, the good news of who God is. And he brought up this a diagram similar to this that can be kind of overwhelming. He kind of stepped into it slowly, but I'm going to just kind of push it all on us this morning as a way of reminder, trying to kind of figure this out. So he talked about God being on kind of one side and God being love and holy, pure and righteous, and kind of his standard of the Ten Commandments, and man being different, independent and rebellious, unrighteous and sinful, and how that sin separates us from God. He talked about how religion and philosophy and good works, I don't think he talked about the best we can part, but that's another thing where the Bible says that we try all of these different things to get to God, and we can't get there on our own. And how when we are dead spiritually because of our sin, and then we die physically, then we are dead eternally, and we are punished in hell forever for our sins. But God in his love didn't want to leave us in that state. But yet he had to fulfill his justice. He couldn't just forgive everybody for no reason. He wanted to satisfy his love and his justice at the same time. And so Jesus came, God in the flesh. Jesus claimed it. He did miracles. He lived a sinless life. Prophecy confirmed it. And then he rose from the dead. And so this sets up an environment where all we need do is believe. We put our faith or our trust like there at the top of the cross. We repent. We turn from our sins. We change our mind about who Jesus is. We put our faith in him. And then we confess. We express to God that Jesus is Lord. And so those components are the building blocks of understanding who we are, understanding God's love and his forgiveness in our life. And that eternal life that we get through what Christ has done starts now. It's not like our life kind of flips over and there's this dramatic, you know, somebody else starts to live our eternal life once we get to heaven. No, it's us. It's our minds. It's who we are. It's our personality that we get to say, okay, so I get to go and I get to be with God forever. And then last week, Charlie talked about the Holy Spirit, how the Holy Spirit testifies to us, guarantees our salvation, gives eternal life, and connects us to God and makes us new. So hopefully this is helping you understand these things, helping us to put handles on some of these difficult topics as we consider God's love and forgiveness. And so today, just as kind of a part three to this message or this series, I've got something that I feel like is not real complex. And if you're looking for something like deep and complex, you want me to, you know, conjugate the Greek and kind of go through and really give you something really meaty to pick apart and to study in on. Well, this isn't that, but yet it is at the same time, because this is a topic that we can struggle to, it's easy to understand but hard to master, this idea of being children of God. Because we all know what it's like to be a child. At least most of us do, I think. And to be the child of God is something that's just a little bit different than our experience. And so we can get this idea of what this is, and we can mentally understand these truths, but to process them emotionally and move this from our head to our heart is something completely different. So I want to explore this question. What is our relationship with God? Let's pray and ask for help. Lord God, this isn't a math problem. We don't just say 5 plus 7 equals 12. It's not just adding things together. It's an emotional thing. So help us connect with you emotionally. Help us to be able to bring in the scriptures into our minds and help them penetrate into our hearts this morning. I pray for our lives to look different based upon the fact that you are our Father, that you love us, that you have brought us into your family, that we have the rights and the privileges of being your children. Help us process that, Lord. Help us to internalize that. Help us to live that way. In Jesus' name, amen. At the beginning of John's gospel, he kind of starts off with a pretty big overview and kind of jumps to the end of the story in verses 12 and 13. He says, "But to all who did receive him, he gave the right to be children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of natural descent or the will of the flesh, but of the will of man, but of God." And so this steps us into this topic, this idea that we as people, as sinful people who have been redeemed, who have put our faith in God, it says like right there, to those who believe in his name, we are given this right to be children of God. He has chosen us to be his children. Ephesians 1 talks about us as adopted. And now I have the privilege of being an adoptive dad, and it's different with my daughter than it is with my three sons who were born to my wife and I. With our daughter, we had to choose her, and that was difficult. That was weird to think, okay, so what sort of traits do we want in a child? And then you look at a board, and there's all of these pictures and all these descriptions of kids, and you have to pick one out and say, okay, I want that one. And once I have that one will be ours and will be indistinguishable in some ways from all of our other children. They have the same rights, the same privileges, the same life. We love them the same, and we connect with them. And that's what God has done. He has gone and he has picked us out, and he said, I want you. You are to be my children. He predestined us to be adopted as sons through Jesus Christ for himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace that he lavished on us in the beloved one. And this is great because there's nothing we did to earn this. There's nothing we did to merit this or to make ourselves good enough. God chose us out and he says, I want you to be in my family. I want you to be my children. So the love and the forgiveness of God is not saying he picked out perfect people or he picked the cream of the crop. But he picked me. And if you have believed this morning, he has chosen you as well. We are secure in him, and that adoption that he has given us, that family right that he has given us, means that we are with him forever. In John, Jesus says this, my sheep hear my voice, I know them, they follow me, I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, this eternal life that they have. No one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. No one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one. And so Jesus is saying here that we are in. So the love and the forgiveness of God means that you are in. And there's nothing that can happen that will break you out of that. God is our Father. He's our dad. And to understand the love and forgiveness of God means that we get to enjoy that. It's a wonderful thing. It's a beautiful thing. Unfortunately, well, here's another verse. Dear friends, we are God's children now. We are God's children now. We will not become God's children once we go to heaven. We are God's children now. And what we will be has not yet been revealed. So exactly how that works, there's still some mystery there, I think. But what does that mean? I think we can struggle with this because we lack experience in having a heavenly father. We have a lot of experience having an earthly father. Or other father figures in our lives. They are different. So God is our father. What does that mean? It means we got to figure out something different than what we're used to. We interpret the world through our experiences. If you're really used to having McDonald's hamburgers and then you go to Newt's, it's way, way different, right? You get a little McDonald's double cheeseburger and, you know, it is what it is. And it's, you know, there's a little bit of meat there and there's a little bit of kind of plasticky cheese and a couple of pickles and some dehydrated onions and ketchup and mustard on a little squishy bun, and it's what it is. That's a burger. And yes, it's still a burger, the same as Newt's is a burger, but you go to Newt's and you can get all sorts of stuff. You can get peanut butter on there, you get a fried egg on there, you can do all sorts of fun stuff with your burger. And it's still hamburger, and it's still on a bun, and you still pick it up and eat it, but it's way different, and it's way better. And so, at the risk of offending fathers everywhere, we can tend, our earthly fathers, we can be more like that McDonald's burger, and yet God is our father in the same sense that a father is a father, but yet he's completely on a different level. Trying to figure out what it means to have God as our father means that we've got to change our perspective. Human fathers or father figures are weak, they're frail, they're imperfect. No matter how good they are, no matter how excellent your father was, he's nowhere near the excellence of our Father God. So we get stuck in this perception. And to break out of that, I think we need to recognize the ways that we misperceive God our Father. So our earthly fathers are... Doesn't like me anymore. Got plenty of battery power. Well, you're going to have to click it through for me. I don't think it's my fault. Okay, so I got this great picture coming up next. Wait for it. It's going to be amazing. There it is. So this is kind of four different ways that I perceive us seeing fathers who are not great. The first one, up in the upper left up there, absent. I mean, obviously, if you're absent, you're not any good as a father. You got to be present, right? And we can see God as being absent at times, or passive. Look at this guy up here. He's just relaxing, and it's not bad to relax, obviously, but I can just imagine his kids just like beating on each other out of screen, you know? Just like completely going after each other with 2x4s. And then there's this picture over here. Now, my wife told me, hey, this isn't a great shot. I think of this as the permissive dad. He's just like, you know what, I'm involved, I'm there, but you can kind of do whatever you want. And now it's not bad to play dress up with your little girl. That's fine, wearing a crown like that, you know, with your daughter. That's just fine. Okay, so don't take this as saying that that's bad. But a dad who just kind of doesn't really have any rules, he's just really lax, I think that there's a problem with that, and I think we can kind of see God that way. I can see God that way. That might be my default vision of God, is that God is just kind of permissive. He just kind of lets things go. And then there's this guy. There's the demanding, the harsh, the authoritarian, the you can never live up to his standard guy. And is God like that? I think we can think of him that way. People will fail us and fall, even with their best intentions. We can count on them and they don't come through. And we can see God like this. We can see God as absent. And he can seem absent. He can seem like he just kind of started things up long, long ago and then just went and took a nap. We don't see him. Oftentimes we can't feel him. We go through life and maybe you pray and you say, God, help me. And nothing happens. You don't feel any different. Is God an absent father? Well, I think he is not. I think his word tells us that he is not. Psalm 139 talks about the closeness of God over and over and over again throughout the psalm. I just have a couple sections of it, verses 1 through 6. David writes, he says, Lord, you have searched me and know me. You know when I sit down and when I stand up. I mean, that's very present. You understand my thoughts from far away. You observe my travels and my rest. You are aware of all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you know about it, Lord. You have encircled me. You have placed your hand on me. This knowledge is wonderful. Wondrous knowledge is beyond me. It is lofty. I am unable to reach it. And then in verse 13, he says, for it was you who created my inward parts. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I will praise you because I have been remarkably and wondrously made. Your works are wondrous, and I know this very well. My bones were not hidden from you when I was made in secret, when I was formed in the depths of the earth. You saw me when I was formless. All my days were written in your book and planned before a single one of them began. And so the truth about God is that he is so involved in our lives. He is so present. He knows all of what's going on all the time. And in fact, he's got it all planned out. And so to think about God, if your perception of God is that he is absent, you are wrong. And maybe you find that offensive, and if so, that's okay. I just want to challenge that thinking because the Bible paints a very different picture of a God who is active. He's present. He's involved. And so we need to change our understanding of God. We must turn from our understanding of God as absent, because he's with us. Okay, number two, passive. Back to the pictures. Oh, there we go. Is God involved or is he just in the background? Now, people can be passive at times. And sometimes that's just because of a lack of knowledge. Like, I'm not sure what's going on, so I'm going to sit back and I'm just not going to involve myself. And he's there, or dad is there, or whoever it is there. He's not absent, but he's not actually doing anything. He can just let things play out. We can miss things. I know that there are times when I am passive, and it's because I'm not sure what's happening and I don't want to make the wrong call. And so I just kind of step back and, you know, I just kind of let things go. And hopefully my kids aren't beating on each other with 2x4s, but, you know. God can seem this way. We can see God this way. He can seem passive, like he just sits back and lets things take their course. And if you're hardworking, smart, lucky people, then you get ahead. And if you're lazy, ignorant, and unlucky, well, then you get trampled. That can seem like God is just kind of letting things go and hanging back. What does the Bible say? I think the Bible says that God is active, that he cares, that he provides, that he protects. A couple verses from Matthew 10. Aren't two sparrows sold for a penny, yet not one of them falls to the ground without your Father's consent? But even the hairs of your head have all been counted. So don't be afraid. You are worth more than many sparrows. And then I love this one from Matthew 7. Jesus says, who among you, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone, or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good things to those who ask him? God is not passive in our lives. And if we see God as passive, if you see God as passive, if you struggle with that viewpoint, then you're wrong. God is not passive. He's got the very hairs of your head numbered. He knows what's going on, and he's active there. He cares about it. And if you ask him for things, he responds. We have to change our mind. We have to turn from our understanding of God as being passive. How about permissive? People can be permissive. It's similar to passive, but it's more involved. So, you know, it's the dad who's there, and he's playing with his kid. He's not passive. He's not sitting back. But just whatever the kid wants, the kid gets. I want ice cream. Okay, you get ice cream. You know, just appease and just let them kind of run over you. And, you know, I think we can see God this way at times. That he's not absent or passive, but his love and his mercy kind of overwhelm his standards. And he doesn't really have anything that he puts forward and says, you must do this or you must be that way. Instead, he just kind of lets it go. And I think that language kind of fails us here. I was trying to find a good word to say, okay, so he's not passive, but what is he? I think the word I chose was ruling. I think he is a God who rules. He reigns. He is the king. It's not like he's just kind of letting things happen. He is on the throne. Isaiah 33:22 says, for the Lord is our judge. The Lord is our lawgiver. The Lord is our king. He will save us. So we have this position as his children where he does have standards. He does call us to something. He just doesn't let us do whatever he wants. He judges, but he also guides. Psalm 32 says, I will instruct you, God speaking to us. I will instruct you. I will show you the way to go. With my eye on you, I will give you counsel. And so if you put this together with God's being active, being present, being active, and having a rule and a reign over our lives, it helps us get a fuller picture of who God is. He is in control. He does have standards and laws that he requires us to keep. He does have a path for us to walk that he wants to guide us on. And to see God just as permissive as I sometimes do, I have to think about that and I go, okay, God, I'm seeing you as permissive right now. That's wrong. You have a standard. You call us up to something. You challenge us. You coach us. You help us be the best that we can be. Okay, finally, the fourth type of dad out there is harsh. It's the guy who's screaming it through the megaphone at you, who's saying, you better get this done. And he's demanding, and he is pushing, and he's disappointed that you haven't measured up. And boy, this is something that we can really think of God being like that. Especially coming off of this idea that God is ruling. Well, then he must be this harsh, demanding, authoritarian guy who says, that this is the way it's going to be, and it's my way or the highway, and you better get it right. And we can feel like we need to appease him to get what we want. And we'll say, I'm going to pray to you, I'm going to ask you for things, and I'm going to try to really change my life so that you'll give them to me. And God can be impersonal and unfeeling. Boy, the Bible says a lot about God not being that way. Now, he is ruling. That doesn't change the fact that he does have standards and he does guide us and he does judge. But yet at the same point, he does it from a place of love and compassion. Psalm 103 says, as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. For he knows what we are made of, remembering that we are dust. Now, when you think about, you know, back to Charlie's diagram from week one, where man sins in his actions, in his words, and even in his thoughts. I sin in my thoughts, and I sin in my thoughts a lot. Whether it's anger or jealousy or lust or whatever it might be, even laziness. And so I can think about God and I can think, you know what, God, you're probably fairly disappointed with the amount of bad thoughts that I have. Because how could you not be? I'm consistently falling short of your standard. But there is some way that God is compassionate, that God is loving, that God remembers, okay, so you're dust. I formed Adam out of the dust, and all of the people, the sons of Adam, are dust people. You are so small, you are so weak, you are so frail. And so somehow this understanding of our place before him as his creation, as he says, okay, you are my child, there is a compassion there and there's a love there. Galatians 4 says, and because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then God has made you an heir. And so again, this idea of adoption, we are brought into this place of love and compassion where God still is ruling. He doesn't cut his rule off, but yet we have privilege in him. We can walk into his throne room as his son and not skip past the rules, not just run over other people or be unloving ourselves without God calling us up and having a standard, but yet there is love there, there's grace, there's compassion. There's this sense that he understands where we're at and he cares about us. He does have standards and rules, but he helps us to do them. He is a father who redeems and restores. He's with us in the struggle. To see God as a harsh authoritarian is wrong. That's not who God is. We must turn from that understanding of God. Somehow we must take in the truths of what God says and hold them in tension and find this other place within our understanding to say, okay, so God as a father, he's different than the different views of a father that I might have. When I think of a father, I think of these sorts of things. But God is different, and maybe he has a little bit of that. But yet he's balanced by other aspects of his character. And he's perfect and he's pure and he's right. And so we have to take this idea and take these scriptures. I had two scriptures for each of these characteristics of God as our Father. As he is present, as he is active, as he is ruling, and as he is loving. To try to keep it simple for us. There's many more verses, and there's other ways that he is a father to us, and you can find those. If there's a way that you see God, and you're like, okay, I'm not sure if this is right, you can find the verses and you can say, okay, so God, are you like this or not? What does this verse say? What does the Bible talk about? Because that is the view of God that we need to have. But then we have to take that, we have to say, okay, this is what the Bible says. How do I move this from my head to my heart? Because there's not a lot of complexity here. Yet it is some deep truths that are hard to keep believing. You may already know this, but it can be hard to keep believing it. God is present, God is active, God is ruling, God is loving. He is not absent, not passive, not permissive, and not the harsh authoritarian. So we have these perceptions of God. We have these misperceptions of him. How do we combat that? Because I think this is an important step. Well, Romans 12 says, don't be conformed to this age, to the ways of thinking that this age has, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. It has to be a mind change so that you may discern what is good, pleasing, and perfect, the will of God. So we have to renew our minds. We have to know and understand the love and forgiveness of God. Ephesians 4 says, as the truth is in Jesus, we're to take off our former way of life, the old self that is corrupted by deceitful desires, to be renewed in the spirit of our minds and to put on the new self, the one created according to God's likeness in righteousness and purity of the truth. Therefore, putting away lying, speak the truth, each one to his neighbor, because we are members of one another. And I think that there's a difference here than maybe I've talked about this before or thought about this before, because we've got this put off, be renewed, and put on, but then right after that, the Apostle Paul says, okay, so we're supposed to put away lying, speak the truth, each one to his neighbor. And so as we think through our misperceptions, our misconceptions of God, we got to recognize the lies. And you're going to struggle to think about God differently. Recognize the default way of seeing him is probably not reality. You think about him like you think about father figures in your life. And God's here to help you think about him differently. Replace the lies with truth. How you think. Repeat the truth over and over. Take the verses I shared here this morning and say, okay, so here's my way of thinking about God. I need to combat that lie with truth. Replace it. I'm thinking of you, God, in this way. That is not who you are. Help me. Help me, help me, help me, help me, help me. I'm going to repeat this to myself. I'm going to get it into my heart and into my mind. That changes your mind and gets it down deep and helps you believe it. But then I think, and this is the part that I was talking about, I don't think we talk about this enough, is we have to practice this. And that means talking to each other and acting on this. I don't think I've emphasized this enough before. Paul said in Ephesians, putting away lying, speak the truth, each one to his neighbor. And so whether you're in a small group or in a household or with others in your life, to be able to look at them and say, you know what, I have a tendency to see God this way. And I don't think I should. Or is that right? What do you think? Talk about it. But then you say, okay, so maybe that's not right. So how am I supposed to see God? Well, I've got this verse, and I'm thinking about that, and I'm trying to get that in. Can you admit to another person your misconceptions about God? Can you say out loud, I'm working on this? That you struggle to believe God is present in your life, or is active in your life, or is ruling in your life, or is loving in your life. And not a counselor or a professional. Now, those people have their place, and they can do a lot of good. But to have somebody who can walk through life with you and check in with you and say, how's it going? To be open with them and say, hey, I'm working on this. I need to see God this way. That is important. And I think God uses that level of community when we can admit that we're not thinking right to one another. So I think, and that helps us. I think when we talk about that, that's transformative to us. When we work through it with other people, we can say, okay, I want to understand the love and forgiveness of God better. And so I'm thinking about this, or I'm challenging myself in this. We've been brainwashed, we've been lied to. Our own experiences lie to us with our earthly fathers. The world around us, we have an enemy, the devil, who lies to us and tells us that this is the way God is. But I think we need to go to his truth and say, okay, no, God, what do you say? Help me understand your love and forgiveness, what it means to be your child in the way that you truly are. God longs to reveal himself to us. Let's find him.